If you'll remember, last week we began looking at the first half of chapter 3 of the book of Luke. And if you will just look real quick, you can see that the second half of Luke, chapter 3, is all about the genealogy of Jesus. And as much fun as it would be for me to stand before you and butcher every single name that's mentioned there, and all that comes with it, after some prayer and after some time with the Lord, decided to move forward a little bit. But I don't want us to gloss over the importance of this passage of Scripture, because it is rich with understanding and importance of who Jesus is and how he came to be and why his lineage is just so important. And so I urge you to continue to study on your own. And if you're really, really interested, maybe it's something you could bug your Sunday school teacher about looking into a little bit more. And if you're really, really interested, maybe you can bug me a little bit and we might look at it on Wednesday nights moving forward. But again, be sure to look at that, the genealogy of Jesus, important as to the person of Jesus. But we're going to start in Luke chapter 4 this morning, reading the first 13 verses together. So let's read that together this morning. Luke 4, verses 1 through 13. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and they were ended, and he was hungry. So the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in this moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give the authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give to whom I will. If you then will worship me, all of this will be yours." And Jesus answered, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him up to Jerusalem and set him up on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And also on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is also said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And then I'll read verse 14 as well. And Jesus returned in power to the Spirit of Galilee, and a report went about him surrounding all the country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So we see here in this moment the temptation of Jesus, and this is probably a story that we know well, but as we work through this today, I've got a few things I want you to listen for that hopefully as we get to the end of this, you'll have understood and listened to. One thing I want you to listen for is what specifically Jesus was tempted with and how he came out on the other side. Again, if it's a story we know well, we already know the answers to that question, but I promise I'm going somewhere with it. The second thing I want you to consider is how this part of Scripture mirrors what we see Adam and Eve go through in Genesis chapter 3, and how we saw how Adam and Eve handled their temptation, but let's see how Jesus handles his, as Jesus is heralded as the better Adam. And a third thing I want you to be listening for and looking out for is reasons why correct biblical doctrine and theology is so important, especially as we look at this story together. So those three things I want you to keep in mind as we work through this, and hopefully at the end we can wrap up and tie it all together. But let's see as we work through this, the first two verses, verse was one, and in the first half of verse two, we see Jesus led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, if you remember last week, Luke chapter 3, verses 21, 22, and 23, they share a brief summary of the baptism of Jesus, but this account is more thoroughly explained in some of the other gospel accounts. But in this moment, Luke just briefly mentions it, showing that now Jesus is not limiting himself to simply human standards, but he's allowing the Spirit to fill him. He is ready to begin his earthly ministry. And remember, one of the things I wanted you to listen for was why correct biblical theology and doctrine is so important, and this is one of them. Because there are some people out there that will say that Jesus was not filled with the Holy Spirit until this time, that Jesus and the Holy Spirit were separate. And if that's the case, we're not talking about the same Jesus of the Bible. You see, it wasn't that Jesus was without the Spirit until this time, but this was the time when the world would publicly see that he indeed was filled with the Spirit. Jesus was always filled with the Spirit because Jesus is the Spirit and being of the triune God. So to claim that Jesus is without the Spirit until a certain amount of time, to claim that Jesus is separate from the Spirit, is talking about a Jesus that's not in the Bible at all. And that's one reason why correct biblical theology is so important, because if Jesus is separate from the Spirit, then everything begins to fall apart when we consider that the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all work together. And we see Jesus identified with sinners in these moments. In the briefly mentioned baptism of Jesus, he identified with sinners through the symbol of baptism, and we talked about that last week. And now, in what we're going to look at this week, we see him identify with sinners even more in the midst of trials, difficulties, and temptations. And again, another important note on theology here is Jesus, though fully God, needed to identify fully with man so that his sacrifice on the cross would be sufficient for men. You see, if Jesus could not identify with mankind, the sacrifice that we know that he's going to make is ultimately going to be useless. But because he can identify with man, he was led by the Spirit into what we're about to break down together today, because it was all a part of the plan. Again, led by the Spirit. So let me do another shameless plug for our Wednesday night study, Forgotten God, all about the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives. We're going to spend some time this spring looking at that together. But we see that take place. We see that it was by the Spirit that he was led there. A Jesus that cannot identify with mankind is not the Jesus of the Bible. Again, he had to fully identify not only with God, but with mankind, so that his sacrifice was sufficient for you and I, for mankind. The Messiah has often been described in Scripture as the better Adam. And again, we mentioned this morning, we saw, if you look back in Genesis chapter 3, we saw how Adam handled the difficulty, the temptations that the world throws his way. It didn't go according to plan. It didn't really go the way that we thought. And that's part of why we find ourselves in the situation that we do. But let's see how Jesus handles it. Let's see how Jesus, the better Adam, handles what was thrown his way. So we have three temptations that the devil is going to levy towards Jesus. And again, these may be familiar to us, but let's look at these together. The first one in verse 2b, the second half of verse 2 through 4, the temptation that first came up was a temptation of personal need. So as Scripture mentioned, let us remember that Jesus was coming off of a 40-day fast. 40 days without food. So to say that he was hungry was an understatement. Scripture says he was hungry, but the wording there implies more of a starving, in desperate need of food because it had been so long. And we see that Jesus deals with this temptation after all this time. Yet here, sometimes in churches we sit, and if the sermon goes a little longer, if our Sunday school class goes a little bit longer, we start to get antsy because our lunch plans are thrown off a little bit. But here, Jesus is experiencing a hunger much more than the hunger you experience on Sunday mornings getting ready for your lunch plans. But we see what is taking place here. So we might need to be careful in saying, you know, I'd do pretty good in this test that the devil gave Jesus. I'd do great, right? Jesus handled it well, so would I. But maybe we need to humble ourselves just a little bit. One scholar, as I was looking this week, said it this way, and I loved how he put it. He said, Jesus was hungry, but he was full of the Spirit. Yet you and I, sometimes we are the opposite. Our stomachs are full, but our spirits are empty. And we see that this temptation that comes into place is to fulfill a personal need. It is not a sin to be hungry, amen, right? It's not a sin for that to take place. But the handling of it is where Jesus could have got himself in trouble. Again, the temptation of being hungry was not a sin, but how Adam and Eve handled that hunger and what was taking place is what led them into sin. Now, the devil says to Jesus, if you were the Son of God. And so Luke is noting here the presence of the devil, and that should serve as a reminder for you and I about the existence of an evil that goes against the very nature of God. Luke meticulously makes sure that he acknowledges the fact that the adversary is here, that there is a direct opposition to Jesus and what God has asked him to do. And that should be a reminder for you and I as we follow Christ, as we follow his example, that if he was met with this kind of temptation, then certainly will you and I. Again, we've seen Adam and Eve, how they handled that situation. But it can more accurately be translated, since you are the Son of God. It almost looks as if the devil's saying, hey, if you are who you say you are and you want to prove it, then turn this stone into bread. But the wording here is actually, since you are the Son of God. So Satan here is not questioning who Jesus is. He is very well aware of who he's dealing with. Because you are the Son of God, since you are the Son of God, acknowledging it. And the wording is almost, since you are the Son of God, because you are the Son of God, Jesus, why would you allow yourself to be so miserable? You look hungry. You look burdened. You look like you're struggling. You're the Son of God. Why would you allow this to take place? And so we see the temptation is to fulfill the fleshly desire, but doing so in a way that dishonors God. Satan tempting Jesus to use the power of God that he has to fulfill his own selfish purposes. Again, there's an interesting parallel between what we look at here and what happened in Genesis chapter 3. Because in Genesis chapter 3, Satan used a very similar tactic with Adam and Eve, if you remember back to the garden. Since you live in the garden, because Adam and Eve, you live in the garden, you are in the presence of God, you are equal with God. Why would God let this happen to you? Why would God give you rules? Why would God give you regulations? Very similar to, since you are the Son of God, why would God allow you to go through with this? And so if we notice here, Satan's game plan is very simple. Appeal to the legitimate desire of people, but offer a solution to that desire that contradicts the word of God. Again, being hungry is not the issue here. Fulfilling that desire is not the issue here. It's how it's being handled. So maybe you've met somebody, or maybe you are this somebody who has fallen into the temptation of giving into fleshly desire in whatever aspect that looks like. Hunger, anger, sexual desire, whatever it may be, we can see this play out if we look at this play out in our lives and the lives of other people. It's not the desire in and of itself that's sinful, but it's our handling of it. Was Jesus' desire caused by hunger legitimate? Absolutely. It's been 40 days. The guy was a little hungry. But was that ground for disobeying God? Absolutely not. Again, it was not sinful for Adam and Eve to partake in what was there for them in the garden, but what was sinful was to go against the rules and regulations that God had put in place. And so we see this take place. So again, we saw how Adam handled it in Genesis 3. Let's look and see how Jesus handles it. And we see Jesus directly quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And he says that man shall not live on bread alone. You see, it's interesting here because Jesus in this moment didn't need some God-sized superpower to avoid this temptation. He simply knew the truth of God's word and how it applied to him. Perhaps that can be an encouragement for you and for me, because I can't speak for you, but I don't have any God-sized superpowers. We see the miracles of Jesus take place, and it'd be real easy to say, oh, well, Jesus just waved his finger, and all of a sudden the hunger was gone, and he's good to go. You and I can't do that. But that's not what Jesus does here. He doesn't do any sort of miracle. He doesn't do any sort of crazy thing that you and I could never attain to. He simply uses the truth of God's word to fight the battle. Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit in this moment, again, always filled with the Holy Spirit because he is Jesus, the Son of God, but he used the truth of God's word to overcome the temptation to give in to what his flesh desired. But so many of us fall in so many different ways with this particular instance. We see in Genesis chapter 3 how Adam and Eve fell into this. We see many other people in life give into their fleshly desires, give into what goes against the word of God to fulfill what feels good and what works for them right in that very moment. And maybe we do that all the same. But may we be encouraged in the fact that we don't need some God-sized superpower to resist this. Jesus gives us the formula to be filled with the Spirit and to know the truth of God's word. So that begs the question, a couple questions we have to ask ourselves this morning is, one, are we filled with the Spirit? Jesus was filled with the Spirit, and because of that, he knew that doing what the devil had asked him to do would go against the will of God. Are you filled with his Spirit this morning? The only way to be filled with the Spirit is to have a relationship with his Son, Jesus. And we know that when that takes place, when we're given our new heart, our new life, that the Spirit comes and indwells within us. Are you filled with his Spirit? And also, do you know his Word? Again, Jesus gives us the formula. Be filled with his Spirit and know his Word. Jesus was filled with his Spirit, and we can be as well if we enter into that relationship with him. And we can know his Word by studying it and learning it, not only together, but by ourselves. Jesus, again, didn't use a miracle. He used Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He knew exactly what to take place. So again, our parallel to Genesis chapter 3, Adam, faced with a very similar situation, said, you know what? I want to be like God. I am hungry. I do want to eat from this tree. I'm going to go ahead and do it. Jesus responded in a different way. So perhaps he is the greater Adam after all. So look in verses 5 through 8. We move to the second temptation, the second thing that is offered. And the second temptation here is the love of the world. We see in Scripture, it says that Satan showed Jesus all the world has to offer. And here's the interesting part is Satan knew Jesus' mission. He knew, again, who Jesus was, why Jesus was there. He knew that Jesus' mission was to restore the kingdoms of the world. And so this temptation to have all the world has to offer actually offered an opportunity to seemingly do so without ever having to do this crazy thing called going to the cross. Think about it. If Jesus gave in to this and Jesus did this, he would have all the world has to offer. He would restore the kingdoms of the world, but not the way that God intended and the way that the world wanted. Again, and if we look in later on, as we'll get there in Luke chapter 22, when it was coming time for Jesus to go to the cross, in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, Jesus prays and asks God if there's any other way to let him know, because he'd be willing to do that. Maybe this temptation might be more important than we think. If he knew that this was an opportunity to fulfill the mission without ever having to go to the cross, that seems like a pretty good option, would it not? But again, we've talked about important biblical theology and doctrine. Because without the cross, and Jesus knew this, without the sacrifice on the cross, you and I have no path for salvation. You and I have no path for the forgiveness of sins. If Jesus didn't go to the cross and take this way to restore the nations, the payment paid would have never been sufficient enough to pay the debt that you and I could never afford. You see, Jesus had to go to the cross. There's a payment, a debt that is offered that you and I can never pay back because of the sin in our life. And if Jesus didn't go to the cross, if the blood of the Lamb was not spilled to atone for the sins of man, then the sacrifice is not sufficient. You see, this has way more implications for us than we think. Because if Jesus gave in to this, you and I have no path for salvation. Again, important theology, because a Jesus without the sacrifice of the cross, a Jesus without paying the payment for mankind, that is not the Jesus of the Bible. And there are so many people that will twist and say that. Did Jesus really have to go to the cross? Did Jesus really need to do that? There are teachings out there that will say that he didn't and that he doesn't have to. But that is where we get ourselves into trouble. Satan, after mentioning this, says, all you have to do in order to avoid this, all you have to do in order to not deal with what you're about to deal with is to bow down and to worship me. You see, in this moment, Satan has dominion over the earth. Satan is in charge of all things because, ironically, of what took place in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve didn't handle this situation very well. Part of the consequence of that was Satan was given dominion over all of the earth because Adam gave into what was there and allowed the devil to dictate God's rules. Will Jesus be the better Adam? We see his response, and he tells Satan to flee. And if you know some of your scripture, this will sound familiar, because in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 7, James tells us to resist the devil and he will flee from you. So we see Jesus putting this into action. And then Jesus, once again, using being filled by the Spirit and the truth of God's word, quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 3. And again, no God-sized superpower was needed here. You and I don't have to give in. Adam and Eve did not have to give in. But you and I, like Adam and Eve, continue to give in, continue to mess up time and time again. And when something like that happens and it messes up over and over and over again, it reveals something faulty in the makeup. And so if you and I continue to mess it up over and over and over again, maybe there's something faulty about us. And we know through Scripture that that is true, and that something faulty about us is the sin in our lives. And so Jesus in this moment, again, no superpowers, simply resisting the devil, fleeing from him, using the truth of God's word, is proving to be the better Adam. In Genesis chapter 3, part of the selling point of getting Adam and Eve to eat was that they would see everything that God sees. They would know everything the world has to offer. They would be able to see with all things. They were not content with where they were, with what God has done with them. And with that, they gave into the temptation of loving what the world had to offer, wanting to experience it all, not what God had given them. How many of us have known somebody who has seemingly given it all away in life for what the world has to offer? Maybe their finances, maybe their marriage, maybe their family. They're willing to give it all away because they want to indulge in what the world has to offer. Maybe some of us have even done that ourselves. You see, it doesn't have to be that way. It was that way for Adam. It was that way for Eve. It was that way for you and I, but it wasn't that way for Jesus. Again, proving that he, in fact, is the better Adam. The next section, our last section this morning, as we look at the third temptation, verses 9 through 13, the temptation that says, look at me, look at who I am. Satan takes him to the pinnacle of the temple, which is hundreds and hundreds of feet high, and it's a perfect spot for everyone to see what's going on. Now, Satan in this moment knew that he could not be the one to throw Jesus down. That was not allowed in what was taking place, but he knew that he could suggest it. And the temptation here was simple. Everybody look at me. Asking Jesus to get everyone to look at him. We see in this moment, this one's a little bit different because of how the devil approaches it. Because as scary as this is, he quotes Scripture. Satan quotes from Psalm chapter 91, verses 11 and 12. And this should be a point of concern for you and for me. Because in this instance, it looks like Satan knows his Bible pretty well. And that's a scary thought. Because if the devil knows the truth of God's word better than you and I, we might find ourselves in some trouble. Satan knows his Bible, and he's willing to do anything to distort the truth of it. See, again, that was part of the questions. We can be filled with the Spirit, and we need to be, and that helps us. But we also need to know the truth of God's word. Because if one doesn't know the truth of God's word and its context, it can be very hard to spot when it's distorted. And sadly, the world has fallen so victim to this. Many churches have fallen victim to this. Many church people, many pastors have fallen victim to this. Knowing the truth of God's word and its context is so important because it can be very hard to spot when it's distorted if we don't. Because again, if we just look at what the devil says and he quotes Psalm chapter 91, makes a whole lot of sense, doesn't it? If you look at what he says, one commentator said, some say that Satan became a Bible expert because he spent centuries examining it for loopholes. I want you to think about that. And that's a scary thought, because if Satan's a Bible expert, we should probably be as well. But notice the importance of this. Satan in this moment basically says, all right, Jesus, look, we're at the top of the temple, the pinnacle, the highest point. If you throw yourself down from here, even the Bible says angels will come and rescue you. The Bible says it. You know it. The truth of God's word says it. If you do so, the angels will come and rescue you. And not only that, everyone's going to see it. You're on display for everyone. How cool is that going to be? How often do you and I take advantage of any opportunity where the result says, hey, look at me and how great I am? Adam in Genesis chapter 3 wanted to be very much like God. When he took a bite of that apple, he essentially said, look at me now. I can be like God. Look at me. Now I can understand the same things that God does. Jesus, knowing that he was coming to save all of mankind, maybe being on display for all of mankind would actually be something that makes a whole lot of sense. And when you have the devil saying, look, even the Bible says you can do it. Even the Bible says it's true. So how is Jesus going to respond in this moment? And we see yet again, Jesus filled with the Spirit and using the truth of God's word, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Jesus immediately knew, because he was filled with the Spirit, because he understood the truth of God's word, that Satan distorted the word of God. That's not what that verse means. That's not what that verse is about. That verse is not about the angels coming to save Jesus so everyone will look at Jesus and know how great that he is. And he knew that. And so he corrects the devil in this moment. Again, important biblical theology and doctrine, because understanding the truth of God's word is so important, because if we know it, we can recognize when it's being distorted. I don't know if you know this, and you've probably seen this from time to time. People can twist the Bible to say pretty much whatever they want it to say. They can use the scripture out of context. They can use a verse. They can use a story and say, actually, this is what scripture means. And again, that's very dangerous. Because if it's not the truth of God's word, if it's not used in the context of scripture, if it's not used in its correct place, it can lead us down a very scary path. And again, if the devil's a Bible expert, how much more do you and I need to know what we're talking about? You see, Jesus knew that God didn't require any epic display to say, look at me. Jesus didn't need any epic display to say, look at me, and prove that he's the Son of God, because he knows what's coming. He knows he's going to die a murderer's death on the cross. He knows that 3 days later he's going to raise from the dead, and that is better than any display of throwing himself down from a temple. When he raises from the dead, when he defeats death and proves that he is the Son of God that he says he is, that is all the look at me that he needs. But even more so than this, God, again, didn't need Jesus to have some sort of epic display that says, look at me, because the fact of the matter is Jesus simply being there was the epic display of God being able to say, look at me. Because when you look at Jesus, you're seeing God. When you look at Jesus, you see God's Spirit at work. When people look at the very person who Jesus is, they are able to see God. So in essence, God's already saying, hey, look at me through my Son. We see that Jesus understood this. We see that Jesus knew that this was the case, and the temptation ended and the devil left and Jesus was attended to. But again, I asked you to look at three different things as we looked at this morning. Each temptation, and I don't know about you, but the temptation to fulfill our personal needs, the temptation to love the world and everything it has to offer, the temptation to say, look at me and how great that I am. Those are still temptations that you and I face today. Those are still attacks that you and I deal with today. May we flee from the temptation of giving into our fleshly desire. Again, it's not a sin to be hungry. It's not a sin to be angry. It's not a sin to have those desires. But what is a sin is our handling of it. If we do so in a way that doesn't bring honor to God and it only brings honor to ourselves, that is where we get ourselves in trouble. Again, perfectly displayed by Adam and Eve. It wasn't a sin to want to indulge in the food that was already given. It was a sin to disobey the direct order from God. May we flee from the temptation to chase after the world and what it has to offer. And how easy is that, right? In this age and society of having anything we want at our fingertips, whether it be fast food, whether it be information from the internet, whether it be access to people all over the world through social media and whatever it may be, the world does have a lot to offer. But that's the point. Because Satan knows the world has a lot to offer. And he wants to distract you with all that the world has to offer. All the fame, all the money, all the resources. Because the fact of the matter is, if we're focused on those things, we're not focused on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. May we flee from that temptation. May we flee from the temptation to show off ourselves, to show off to other people in the name of ourselves. May we flee the temptation to say, look at me. And you've heard me say this before, I hate to break it to you, but you and I aren't that great. We're not. We may think we are, but we're not that great. We're sinful, messed up, and broken people. We are people just like Adam and Eve that give in to these temptations and these trials over and over and over again. We are not worthy. But that's the beauty of the gospel, because we are not worthy, but Jesus is. May we be encouraged as we look at how Jesus resists this temptation and flees from it, that we can do the same. A lot of time when we talk about the earthly ministry of Jesus and what he does, we talk about the miracles, which are great, right? We talk about the healings. We talk about all the different things that he did that were absolutely indescribable and incredible. But in this moment, to flee from temptation, to fight the devil, all he used was being filled by the Spirit, which is accessible to all who call on the name of the Lord, and also to know the truth of his word. The devil is a Bible expert. Now, you don't need a degree in biblical theology to be a Bible expert, but what you do need to have in order to be a Bible expert is to know what the Bible says, to know why the Bible is important. So maybe we all have some questions we need answered this morning, but the first and the most important is, are you filled with his Spirit? That was the most important part. Now, again, we are not Jesus. Jesus has always been filled with the Spirit because Jesus is the Spirit, because Jesus is a part of the triune God. You and I are not naturally filled with the Spirit of God. You and I are naturally sinful, messed up, and broken people destined for eternal separation with him. And if that's the case, we're in a pickle. If that's the case, we're in trouble. But we can be filled with the Spirit through a relationship with Jesus. Again, recognizing that naturally we are not going to have that, but knowing that we're not good enough, but Jesus is worthy. Again, another thing I wanted you to consider is why biblical doctrine is so important, why correct biblical theology is so important. And this passage helped us with that. Jesus not being without the Spirit, but Jesus being the Spirit is important. Jesus identifying fully with man so that the sacrifice is sufficient for man is important. Knowing that Jesus needed to go to the cross, that without the cross, you and I don't have a path for salvation. Knowing and understanding that is important. And understanding the truth of God's word is important. May we be filled with his Spirit, knowing that because of our sinfulness and our brokenness, that God loved us so much. We sang about it this morning, how deep his love is for us, that he sent his Son to pay a payment that you and I never could. And if we accept this free gift of eternal life and salvation, then at that moment we are filled with his Spirit. And once that takes place, we are able to combat the attacks of the enemy, just as Jesus did in this moment. Are you filled with the Spirit this morning? And if not, what is stopping you from that being the case? Because if you're not, it's going to continue to be this road of giving into these temptations and this desire. You need to be filled with the Spirit. But you also need to know his word. Do you know his word? And I'm not just saying, do you open your Bible on Sunday mornings and some Wednesdays? Do you know his word? Again, I've shared many times, there's a difference between knowing a whole bunch about somebody and knowing them individually, and that's really where we get to as well. We can know a lot about what the Bible says, but that's very different than knowing exactly what our Bible says. Because someone who knows about what the Bible says may hear somebody misquote a psalm, like, oh, I don't know, the devil in this moment, and say, hey, he used scripture. That's got to be what it means. That's got to be exactly how it's supposed to be used. But Jesus, knowing the full truth of God's word, said, that doesn't sound quite right. I don't think that's what that means. We find ourselves in an interesting point in society where there's all of these fake news. There's all of these stories that come out that are not credited and things like that. And sometimes they're really easy to believe because they look real. Right, you have to be pretty careful. You almost have to source check anytime you do a Facebook post or share something because it may or may not be the truth, right? But it looks a whole lot like it. It looks a whole lot like the real thing. And unfortunately, we live in that society as well, where there's a lot of images and graphics and things that are, that have scripture on them, that have God's word on them, that look the part, that look like they're the real thing, but upon closer examination, you say, wait a second. Is that really what God's word says? Is that really what his truth says? And the only way that we're going to be able to know those things is to know what the truth is. If any of you have been parents or even grandparents or just been around children at all before, you know that sometimes they're really good at leaving evidence for the crimes they have committed, right? And the reason that the parents often know of what the child's done is because we can see the mess of toys over there. We can see the candy wrappers over there. We see the evidence left behind. But parents, they don't have superpowers. They do. They're pretty super powerful people. But they don't have superpowers to know all things. But when they know the truth, when they know that the candy jar was busted into, when they know that the room wasn't picked up in the way that it should have been, they can figure out the lies pretty quick because the truth is pretty evident. Friends, the truth is very evident for you and for me. We live in a day and an age where we have it in our hands. We have it at our fingertips. Again, you don't need a doctorate in theology to be a Bible expert, but you do need to know your Bible. May we do that this morning. Again, may we question ourselves and ask the simple questions. Are we filled with his spirit? And do we know his word? It worked for Jesus, and we're never going to get it right exactly like Jesus, but that is the goal. More often, we're going to be like Adam. We're going to mess it up. We're not going to get it right, and that's okay because somebody did get it right. And he's asking you to enter into that relationship with him. He's saying, I've already done it. I've paid the payment. I've paid the cost. I've done what's necessary. My sacrifice was sufficient. And if you believe in me and trust in me, you can be covered with that. So if I can be of assistance of any of those things to you this morning, please come find me after the service so that we can talk about that, we can pray about that. But may we understand these things this morning. May we look at the temptations that Jesus faced and realize how he got through. May we understand that this proves that Jesus is the better Adam, that he's going to be, that he is and always will be better than you and I ever will be. And may we understand reasons why correct biblical doctrine and theology is so important, because the Jesus of the Bible is very important, but society and culture will try to sell you on a Jesus that's not of the Bible, and that's not a Jesus worth following. I don't know about you, but I want to follow the Jesus who paid for my sins. I want to follow the Jesus who loved me so much that he gave it all away. That's the Jesus I want to follow. That's the Jesus in the truth of God's word. May that be who we honor and who we worship this morning. Would you pray with me as we close? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance to gather together in worship, and we thank you that Jesus is the perfect example of how to handle these situations we're all going to face. Though we may be like Adam and we may succumb to that more often than not, may we know that because we can be filled with your spirit and because we know the truth of your word, that we too can resist the devil. We can flee from temptation. It's really easy to fall into these things because the devil's really good at knowing what we want and knowing how to convince us to get there, even if it goes against your word. May we be students of your word so we know the truth of your word, so that when the devil tries to lie to us about your word, we can say, not so fast. This is what it actually says. This is what it actually means. Father, if there's anybody in here that's questioning if they're filled with the Spirit this morning, may that question continue to wrestle with them as they leave from here this morning, because that is the most important decision anyone can ever make. Father, if we know that we are filled by the Spirit, may we remember that when we face the difficulties of this time, the temptations, knowing that we actually can't do it on our own, but because we're filled with your Spirit, because we hopefully know the truth of your word, we can resist, we can fight the temptations. We don't have to give in, not anymore, because your Son Jesus provided a way. Father, may we be students of your truth and your word. Though we may not have degrees, though we may not have certificates or whatever the world has to offer, we can be students of your word by knowing your word. And may that be true of everybody here this morning. As we leave from here, Father, may we resist the temptations of this world. May we flee from the devil. And may we bring honor and glory to you in all that we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.